Just to remind you that we've been in this series on what the Bible teaches about salvation. We've covered a lot of territory, as you can see. I think this is study number 16. So we've covered quite a bit of territory thus far. We began with sort of an introduction to the topic of salvation, talking about various views of salvation, most of which were incorrect or not biblical. And then we kind of settled on what the biblical view, the basic overall biblical view of the atonement was, substitutionary atonement of Christ. And then we began to look at some other related issues like the nature of the atonement, what that means, and also the extent of the atonement. For what did Christ die and for whom did he die? And then we began to look at the various elements of salvation. There are lots of different elements and words, themes that describe what our salvation is in its fullness. And we've taken them somewhat sequentially, chronologically, as they occur in our experience. So we began, first of all, with election. And then we talked about calling, which is the ministry of the Spirit in convicting us and drawing us to the Savior. And then we talked about repentance, or actually conversion first, the overall topic of conversion, which is comprised of two other truths, repentance and faith. So we spent a little bit of time on conversion, which is what the Bible means by turning from sin to the Lord. But that is comprised of two elements itself. Turning from sin is repentance, and to the Lord is faith. We spent the last couple, 3 weeks on repentance, so we are at the topic of faith tonight. We're going to begin that tonight and probably finish that in a week or two. Okay, so we're going to begin where we usually begin, and that is by looking at the biblical words for the topic that we're on. So we're going to look at the various biblical words that are translated by our English word faith, because the original languages are much richer. Actually, our English words can mean several things too, but usually either Hebrew or Greek will use different words for those same words to give the different nuances and shades of meaning. And that really helps us open up the meanings of these topics. So we'll begin with the Old Testament words, the Hebrew language of the Old Testament. There are at least three primary words for faith in the Old Testament. The first one is emunah. Emunah normally is translated faithfulness, but sometimes it is translated faith in some translations. For instance, Habakkuk 2:4. I'm going to show this one on the screen. It kind of backfired on me a little bit because when I was studying, I was using the older version of the NIV, which they stopped publishing in 2011. And Gateway, which is where we get our verses to put on the screen from, they basically only have the newer edition. So it says, basically, see, the enemy is puffed up. Habakkuk talking about how God can use the Babylonians to judge his people, Judah. And he's disturbed by that and confused by that. And so God tells him, see, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. It's the word emunah, and in the newer edition translated faithfulness, in the older edition of the NIV, and also in the King James translated faith. You know it probably, the expression mostly from the King James, the just shall live by his faith. And that expression from Habakkuk is quoted three times in the New Testament. The just shall live by faith. So the typical meaning of this word, though, is faithfulness, and that's why the newer edition of the NIV is translated that way. That really is the root meaning of the word emunah, faithfulness. A second word is he'emin. He'emin comes from a root word, aman. Can you guess what English word we get from the Hebrew word aman? Amen. And the Greek word is very similar. The Greek word is amen. So, aman and amen, very similar, and just kind of transliterated into English, amen. Well, you can kind of guess what this one means then. This one means to consider established or to regard as true, to believe in something, to regard it as true. So, this word for faith has to do with to regard something as true, worthy of belief, worthy of faith. And that's why we often say the word amen or amen means it is true or so be it. It really comes from the root meaning of this word. The third word in the Old Testament is the word batak, which means to confide in or to trust or to lean on. That's an interesting thought and really gives us a picture of what faith is, to lean on. So that's the basic meaning of that word. Those are the three primary words in the Old Testament that are translated faith in our English versions. There are some other words that are used primarily of hiding oneself or fleeing into a stronghold or a tower for refuge. And those words are sometimes communicating faith also. But these are the three main words. Let me cover the New Testament words, then we'll see if you have any questions. There are two New Testament words, basically two forms of one word, the noun form and the verb form. The noun form is pistis. It's the word usually translated faith, but really has several different ideas. It can mean faithfulness. For instance, in Galatians 3:9, so those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Or in the King James, the faithful Abraham. So this word can be translated either faith or faithful. And is sometimes you'll see it even if, like in my Bible, my text, I have a footnote that this can also be translated faithfulness. So Abraham is noted for his faithfulness, his faith in the Lord. But this word can also refer to a system of truth or a body of truth, which we know as the faith. We've seen that expression a lot in 1 and 2 Timothy on Sunday mornings, but we're going to throw on the screen for you one in Jude. Jude verse 3, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith." Now, this is not talking about personal faith or trust or reliance or dependence on the Lord. This is talking about a body of doctrine, a body of truth. Contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's people. This is a corpus or a core of doctrine that has been communicated to God's people and we are to stand for and contend for. But the word also can refer to trust. I want you to turn to this one, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And this is what we usually think of when we see the word faith in the New Testament is trust, faith in God. Romans 5 and 2 certainly uses it that way. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God." This is the way we normally think of faith being communicated, this trust or commitment to the Lord as our Savior. So that word pistis can mean faithfulness or a body of truth or what we normally think of as faith, trusting in, relying in someone. The next word we have for you on the outline is actually the verb form of this same word, pistuo, which means to have complete trust or reliance or surrender. It can mean surrender to God or surrender to Christ. Most often in your Bible, in your English translations, it will be translated to believe in or believe on. It literally means to believe into or to trust is really the main idea here. We're familiar with verses like John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever," what? "Believes in Him." Okay, there's that word, believe in. It's the idea of believing in. But I want you to see a few more. Acts 16:31, this is on the screen. "They replied, Paul and Silas to the Philippian jailer, believe in the Lord, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Also Galatians 2:16, know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified. So three times he talks about faith in Christ. Now here's an important distinction to keep in mind. When the Bible talks about believing in Christ or believing on Christ, it's not talking about believing in Christ like we sometimes use the term believe in, just a mental awareness of or a knowledge of. I believe in Abraham Lincoln, which basically means I believe he existed. I've read about him. I know about him. I believe in him. But that's not what this concept is. This is the concept of believing in someone like I have confidence in that person. You know, sometimes when you say to a person, I believe in you. I believe in you. I have confidence in you. I can trust you. That's the idea here of believing in Christ. It's the idea of having confidence in him, trusting him, so that we would put our entire dependence for our eternal salvation on him. That's the idea of believing in Christ. It's not like I believe in Jesus like I believe in whatever. I believe in whales because I read about them. No, it's believe in the sense of I believe in you. I trust you. I have confidence in you. Okay, those are the major words. Any comment or question before we quickly look at four different kinds of faith, Randall? Oh, okay. You're talking about the Acts 16:31 verse where Paul and Silas said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved and your whole house. Okay. It's a good question, Randall. That's not a silly question at all. That's a good one because that verse is confusing to a lot of people. Paul and Silas were not promising that the jailer's faith would save his household. What he was saying was, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And in fact, this salvation is sufficient for anyone who will trust, including anyone in your household who would do the same thing you've done, who would trust on the Lord Jesus. No one is excluded. Your whole household can be saved if they place their faith in Christ as you have. So that's what he was talking about. Because no one can believe on Christ for salvation on behalf of someone else. We all have to do that ourselves. Okay, good. Okay, other questions? Okay, there are four different kinds of faith. We're just introducing the concept of faith in the Bible. Four different kinds of faith mentioned in the Bible. The first one is intellectual assent. In other words, you understand and know something, you believe something. This is, for instance, found in James 2:19. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Now, we're going to come back to this verse in a little bit. But obviously, this verse is just talking about intellectual assent, that you believe in something in the sense of believe in someone, God in this case, in the sense that you understand that he exists. You believe in God. Well, even demons believe in God. So that's all that is intellectual assent or awareness, knowledge of. So that's one way the word is used. A second way the word is used, and since we're studying how it relates to salvation, I want to include some of these other uses of the word in the New Testament or the Bible. Another way it's used is of one of the spiritual gifts. One of the spiritual gifts is faith. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, he's listing some of the gifts that the Spirit gives to people, special abilities for service. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. That's just in a list of several. I've picked out the one verse that mentions faith. There is a spiritual capacity to trust God in unusual ways, in ways that are beyond the ordinary trusting of the Lord that God grants to some people. And usually these people, as a spiritual gift, these people are the kinds of people who have great vision and do great things for God. They usually are the kind of people that start Christian organizations and just can step out on faith where everybody else is saying, this will never work. You know, that's the gift of faith, a spiritual gift, an ability to trust God in an unusual way beyond the normal person's faith. Okay, so sometimes the word is used in that way. A third way that the Bible uses the word faith is to simply believe what God has revealed. In other words, to read something in the Bible and believe it. Now, this is not necessarily salvation faith, the faith that saves us, but you see something in the Bible and you believe it. Even as a Christian, we should have this kind of faith. For instance, in Hebrews 11, verse 3, it's the way the word's used here. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So that's something we read about in the Bible. We read about it in Genesis 1 and 2, and we understand, we believe, we accept that truth because God's revealed it in His Word. So that's the kind of faith that's talked about here. This is not the kind of faith that's going to save anybody. This is the content of this faith is not that Jesus died for your sins so that you can be saved. This is just truth that is presented in the Bible and you believe it. You believe that it's true. So the Bible uses the word faith in all of those ways. And then the fourth way in which it's used is the faith through which salvation comes. And that's most of the references in the Bible. The ones we're going to look at the rest of our study have to do with the faith that brings salvation. That reliance on, dependence on, believing in the Lord Jesus for our salvation. Okay, questions there about the different kinds of faith mentioned in the Bible? Tommy? Yes. Yes, he surely did. He had that faith in what God had revealed to him. I mean, you know, God had told Abraham, I'm going to give you a son, and through him I'll multiply your seed, and you'll be the father of many nations. So that was one thing God had told him. And now God's telling him to take that son and sacrifice him. It seems like two very opposite things, but Hebrews 11 kind of fills in a little bit of the detail here and tells us that Abraham believed that God was able to raise him from the dead, even though we have no record of that ever having been done prior to Abraham's time in the Bible. The only way Abraham could put those two commands of God together, I'm going to make you the father of many nations through Isaac. Oh, and you're going to take his life. The only way he can put those together is that God must be going to raise him from the dead. So that really is a tremendous example of faith and is used in Romans 4, Abraham is, as the example of faith. He really is the standard in the Old Testament of what it means to trust God. And remember that other verse for salvation for Abraham, Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. That was when God had revealed to him about his seed would number like the stars of the heaven. God had made a promise to him. He believed that promise and it was counted to him for salvation. Great example of faith. All right, what I want to do next is cover, let's talk first about the relation of faith and repentance, and then we'll cover some other elements of faith. But first, just to kind of nail down something we've talked about in recent weeks, that is the relationship between faith and repentance. Faith and repentance are not the same thing, but they are two parts of the same process. They are two perspectives on the same event. And I'm trying to choose my words carefully here because you can't separate these things too finely. They really are two perspectives on the same event. Remember, the event we're talking about is conversion. And the two perspectives, or if you will, the two sides of that one coin, would be repentance and faith. Repentance is turning from sin or self-effort, whatever it may be that is causing us to depend on anything other than God. Turning from that. And faith is turning to Christ. So there's one event, if you will, if you want to call it that, made of two parts, repentance and faith, two parts of conversion. But it is all one event. It is movement away from sin to Christ. And if you want to separate it out into two parts, the first part is repentance, the second is faith. But in a sense, they motivate each other. They stimulate each other to one spontaneous response to the Lord. When the Lord convinces us of our need for Christ, then that one spontaneous response of conversion is composed of both repentance and faith, but it's all really one thing. And in a sense, they stimulate each other. Here's what I mean by that. We repent because we now believe what the Bible says about God and Christ. That's why we're willing to turn away from our sin. So that is true, but we also trust in Christ because we have seen the awfulness of our sin or the futility of our own efforts. So you see how both of them kind of spontaneously work together, motivate each other, and it's all really part of the same process. They are very closely interrelated. It's almost impossible to separate the two into two stages. Like, okay, first of all, I repent, and then maybe a month later, I trust. No, they're really all together. We turn from sin to Christ all at the same time. But if you're going to logically separate the two, then repentance comes first and faith comes next. Okay? Any question or comment there? The relationship between conversion, the overall big picture, and repentance and faith. Okay? Yes, Bob? Yes. Yes. It certainly is involved in that parable of the seed falling on the different kinds of soil. And the soil really represents the different kinds of hearts that receive or don't receive the seed for various reasons. You know, like the trampled down path, the hard soil, is a heart that has been hardened by whatever in life, has been hardened by. And then, of course, the stony or rocky soil it's got a layer of rock underneath some topsoil. So remember, Jesus says it's the seed springs up real quick, but there's no root. It doesn't, so it never really takes root. It looks good, but it doesn't really give genuine life. And then the seed that falls on thorny ground, the thorns smother it. And he said, Jesus says that represents the cares of this world. And then there's only one kind of soil that is prepared and ready to receive the seed. And that's what Jesus calls the good soil. Obviously, it's been tilled. It's been prepared. It receives the seed. It's the right environment for the seed to grow. And that does represent the work of the Holy Spirit in tilling the soil of the heart, preparing us through life events, testimony of someone, maybe what we've read or seen, somebody witnesses to us. All of that is that tilling of the soil of the heart. And so that at some point, the seed takes root, and that's when we realize the awfulness of our sin and we need to turn in faith to Christ. And it's all comes about as a result of that tilling of the soil of the heart. It's a very close relationship there. Good. Okay. Okay, what I want to do next, for the next 15 minutes or so, is talk about two different elements of faith. It's important when we study these topics to dig a little deeper and understand what the Bible means when it talks about faith in Christ for salvation. There are actually two elements of that, and let me just go ahead and mention them, and then we'll dig into them a little bit. There is, first of all, faith as belief, and then faith as trust. Now, you're going to see the difference in those two as we develop them a little bit. We're going to talk about those two elements of faith, and then I want to next week talk about several other questions associated with faith, like the relationship between faith and understanding. How much do you have to understand in order to have the kind of faith that saves? Can a child understand enough? Can we grow in our understanding, but yet have had genuine faith early on? We're going to talk about that. Then we'll talk about faith and doubt. Is it possible to have doubts along with faith? And how do those two interact with each other? What does the Bible say about that? And then we'll also talk about faith and works, how those two fit together according to the writing of James and also Paul, but especially James. But first of all, tonight, we want to look at the two elements of faith. Faith, first of all, as belief, which is believing something to be true. The intellectual, mental understanding of a truth. That is a part of saving faith. And we'll talk about that first, and then we'll talk about faith as trust, which goes a little beyond the faith as belief. Okay, so faith, first of all, is belief. And let me give you some examples in the Scripture of the content of faith. What is it that we are called upon to believe, all of which relates to salvation? Well, for instance, Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe, and then here's some content, must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Now, this is true for salvation and also for a growing faith in the Christian life. There has to be some content to what we believe. We must believe that God exists, that there is a God, and that He does respond, or you would never turn to Him in faith to be saved. If you don't believe there's a God or that He will respond to you, part of saving faith is that intellectual component, that you understand there is a God who will respond to you if you call upon Him. So that's what Hebrews is talking about, but also talking about faith that we express and experience in our Christian lives. Same thing is true as we grow in faith, isn't it? Impossible to be pleasing to God if we don't believe that He is there. He is there for us, and He will reward us. He will respond to us if we diligently seek Him. So that's an example of the content of faith. I want you to turn to this one in Matthew 16. Jesus has an interesting interaction with His disciples. And what He's getting at, what He's concerned about, is what they believe about Him, the content of their faith. This is the real concern of Jesus. He wants to make sure they have a good understanding of who He is. And that's what He's driving at here in Matthew 16. Look at verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And then verse 15, "But what about you?" He asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Now, Jesus is asking here for content. He's wanting to know from His men, "Who do you believe I am?" He's not necessarily talking about personal confidence in, reliance upon for salvation, but He wants to know, "Who do you believe I am?" This is objective content of information that they need to have right. And when Peter replies, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God," in other words, "I know who you are," Jesus replied in verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by My Father in heaven." Okay, we'll stop there, even though He says some other things to Peter that would probably raise more questions than really in the purview of our study tonight. So we're going to stop right there, verse 17. The point is this. His point is, I want to make sure you guys are on the right track as far as understanding who I am. And it's interesting that right after this discussion on who He is, He starts to tell them about His going to Jerusalem to die. So He begins to develop the gospel, the message of salvation, But it's also important they understand who He is. So that's objective content. He's concerned that they believe correctly about who He is. Another verse that shows there has to be some content to faith is 1 John 5:1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. Okay, the Christ means the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who was sent by God to be our Savior, God's Son. That's talking about His deity. Earlier in 1 John chapter 4, He talks about acknowledging that Christ has come in the flesh. That's His humanity. But this is talking about His deity, that He is the sent one, the one sent by God the Father, God the Son, sent from heaven. That's a content of belief. You need to understand who Jesus is. And then one more, Romans 10, 9 and 10. It's important to understand something about the resurrection. Paul said, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So there is some content to the gospel that we believe in order to be saved. And that content is about Jesus and His death and burial and resurrection. All of these passages have kind of pulled out pieces of that, either who Jesus is or what He has done for us. But that's all a part of the content of the gospel. So that leads me to say this, the importance of the content of faith. Now, I want to make it very clear that belief in certain truths is not sufficient in itself for salvation, but it is a necessary starting point. There is content to the gospel. Let me illustrate it this way. Faith in Christ is not a blind commitment to someone that you know nothing about. It's kind of like marriage. You know something about the person you're committing yourself to before you do so. Or at least you better, or that's the biggest mistake you ever made. If you don't even know who the person is or anything about them. You just met them on the street and you run down to a chapel somewhere and get married, know nothing about it. That's crazy. And there has to be some objective understanding of who this person is. Now, before you trust Christ, there is an objective content to the gospel, some things you need to understand. Who Jesus is, what He did for you. That He is the Son of God who came to this world to die for your sins. And He was resurrected. There's a content to the gospel there. Now, obviously, we all grow in our understanding. And we'll talk about that more next time. How much do you really need to understand? We all grow in our understanding as believers. I was saved when I was 8 years old. I obviously didn't understand much doctrine, but I knew enough to know that Jesus was God's Son who was sent from heaven to die for my sins, and I needed to trust Him to be my Savior. Now, I've since grown to understand more about who Jesus is and understand a little bit more deeply the content of His sacrifice and death and burial and resurrection, but that basic content of the gospel is important. So, faith in Christ includes some objective content to the gospel. Faith is, first of all, belief, but that's not all it is. It is also trust. Now, let me pause for a moment, see if you have any questions about that idea of faith as belief before we move on to finish out the concept of faith as trust. Yes, Sarah? Sarah, I believe the fact that you get upset or concerned when something goes wrong indicates that you are severely normal. You are severely normal. Well, there's an element of truth to what people are saying about that. Obviously, we all need to grow in our ability to trust God for the challenges that we face in life. But the very fact that we have to grow indicates that we're not there yet. And so we all struggle to some degree, and we struggle in different areas of our lives. I struggle in probably some areas that you don't, and you probably are further along in some areas than I am. So we all struggle in some areas of trusting God. So there's an element of truth to what people are saying. Yeah, we need to trust the Lord more. We need to depend on Him more. Yes. But that should never be said self-righteously, like, I've got this thing down. I never struggle. I never have any anxiety. Because we all do. We all do. We're all at different levels. We're all on a journey, growing. The Bible calls it sanctification, or growing in holiness. We're all growing. And hopefully we're all making progress. We're not stuck. It's a good question. Okay, let's take the last few minutes to kind of finish out the concept of faith. There's the element of belief. In other words, we understand some basic content which plays into the gospel. But faith is more than that. Faith is also trust. Faith is more than intellectual assent, or more than just an understanding of truth. Now, the understanding of the truth is essential. It is important, but only as a starting point for trust. See, if you understand what Jesus did for you, but then you never actually place your confidence, trust, reliance on what He did for you, you haven't fully expressed faith. Let me go back to James 2:19. Remember that verse a little bit ago? We'll put it on the screen again for you. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Now that's such a key verse, because it shows us that just intellectual awareness or knowledge is not enough to save you. It's a starting point. You have to have something of understanding of the gospel. It's a starting point. But a lot of people, if you ask them about their relationship with God, or if they're saved, what you hear them talk about is, well, I believe in God. I believe in God. That's not saving faith. And that's what James is getting at here. You believe that there's one God? That's a good starting point. That's a good thing to believe in. But then he kind of shocks his readers by saying, but you know what? Even demons believe that much. In fact, demons believe in more than that there's one God. They know enough about God to know that they should fear Him. And so they shudder. They know something about His holiness. They know something about His majesty, His might, His power. They know enough about Him to shudder. So it's not just believing in God that saves anybody, because no demons are going to be in heaven. So see, faith, in the full, rounded, biblical concept of faith, is more than just the awareness or knowledge and intellectual awareness of something. It does move on to trust. Just believing the right things is not enough. So there is the necessity of trust. The necessity of trust. Saving faith is not just believing that something is true, but believing in a person. That's the full-fledged faith. Trusting, a commitment to, a reliance upon. That's, again, believing in or believing on Christ. That's trust. It is usually expressed in the Bible, as I mentioned earlier, with the words, the combination of the verb believe and one of two prepositions, believe in or believe on. And we're familiar with a lot of these verses in John's Gospel, John chapter 1. I'm going to just read them quickly if you can get there. I don't have them on the screen. But John 1:12, yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name. Believed in His name means to rely on, depend on, trust in His name. His name standing for all that He is and all that He's done. Okay, to them. To those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God. And then, of course, John 3:15-16. That everyone who believes may have eternal life in Him, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. And John 3:18. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. John 14:1, do not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So that's the way it's usually phrased in the Bible. This kind of trust is believing in or believing on, in the sense that we believe in Him. We trust that what He did for us on the cross is sufficient for our salvation. And so we believe in Him or we believe on Him. We place our reliance and dependence on Christ. A couple of other verses just to finish it out. Acts 16:31 we've already looked at. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And then Romans 4:24. But also for us to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in Him. So over and over again, you can see just a sampling of verses. Believing in Christ or believing on Him. So, genuine faith, saving faith, is composed of those two elements, belief and trust. There's an objective content of information that we understand who Jesus is and what He did for us on the cross. Understanding that, and that's the seed, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit uses to convict us, then we place our confidence, reliance, trust in Christ. And that together is saving faith. Okay? Questions or comments about that? Randall? Okay. I like that. Yeah, that's good. That's good. But he does know enough about God and His Word to shudder, to be fearful. Yes. Okay, those are the elements of faith. That's what faith really is. Now, next week we'll talk about some of the truths that are tangential, that are alongside faith, like understanding and doubt and faith and works. Okay? Let's pray.